Take your Bibles, of course. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Continue our series. And revisiting a little bit of what we had last week, because Paul covers it so much in this book. Three full chapters, of course. And we're going to go through it together again. This amazing book. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, Paul says, now, as it's transitioning from the Lord's Supper, communion, all that he just talked about in chapter 11. And again, this transition. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to stay unlearned and ignorant on the issue of spiritual gifts, implying, obviously, that they were. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. Don't forget who you were. You were Gentiles who were carried away unto these dumb, that means they couldn't speak, these idols, even as ye were led. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight to hear and understand your word in a doctrine, in a truth that has significance for every believer here. May we rightly divide your word and be honest with it in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question tonight. What do the following Christians all have in common? C.T. Studd, John Bunyan, Gypsy Smith, D.L. Moody, Charles and John Wesley, David Livingston, Mordecai Ham, Peter Cartwright, Fanny Crosby, Billy Sunday, John R. Rice, J. Vernon McGee, R.A. Torrey, Oliver B. Green, H.A. Ironside, Adrian Rogers, R.G. Lee, George Whitfield, Hudson Taylor, William Tyndale, Adoniram Judson, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, John Wycliffe, John the Baptist, William Carey, William Cowper, pronounced Cooper, John Newton, George Mueller, Amy Carmichael, Mary Slessor. Honestly, we could go on and on with more and more names. I just jotted those down off the top of my head. More and more names of the greatest Christians as missionaries, as martyrs, theologians, servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of the greatest who've ever lived. And again, we can go on and on. And again, the question is, what do all of them have in common? Because obviously, beloved, it is not their denomination. They're from different denominations. It's not from what century they lived in. They're from different centuries. Not the field, not the contribution they made to the kingdom of God. So what is it? Well, the one thing that all of those beloved believers have in common as it relates to the church at Corinth, okay, is that none of those Christians that I just named ever spoke in tongues. Now, some of them lived 10 years ago. Some of them lived 100 years ago. Some of them lived 500 years ago. John the Baptist, a couple thousand years ago. And yet, just like many of your own friends and many of your own family, some of the most sincere, humble, godly, faithful believers that you know personally, they never spoke with modern tongues or heavenly languages as well. And I only say that at the beginning of this study because one of the things that you hear so often from those engulfed in the modern tongues movement is that if you don't speak in tongues, somehow you're missing out. There's something lacking in your Christian experience if you don't speak in tongues. And some of them actually believe you're not even saved. You've never been baptized by the Holy Ghost if you don't speak in tongues, which of course is precisely, that is precisely the culture of the church at Corinth. And that is precisely why Paul says, now, concerning spiritual gifts. It wasn't just their division. Now, we've studied a lot up to this point, right, and what this church was like. It wasn't just their division over, we have more knowledge and we have more wisdom than you. That was one of their problems, right? We have more. More wisdom, more knowledge. And Paul deals with that extensively. It wasn't just their, we have more liberty and we have more freedom than the church at Ephesus or anybody else in this room. And they bragged about that. It wasn't just, we have more food and more wine. That's what they did with the Lord's Supper. They brought all their food and all their wine. They showed it off. Just like everything else, we have more, we have more. It wasn't, we have more followers of Apollos than the followers of Cephas, and on it goes. It was also, we have more spiritual gifts. And in fact, the I am of Cephas, that is the Peter crowd, I'm of the Peter crowd, they claim that they had the gift of tongues just like the first ever tongues talker of all time, Peter himself. So Paul begins chapter 12 with the words of verse 1. Look at it. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. He's talking to his fellow believers in the Lord. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Pastor, is it really possible that Christians who love God and love the Bible are truly saved can get messed up and get the wrong idea about tongues? Is it possible? It's very possible. Spiritual gifts. Don't forget, Paul says, look at verse 2. He says, don't forget that before you got saved, you were blind idolaters led away with false doctrine. So, wait a minute. Christians can be ignorant, deceived, and fooled when it comes to spiritual gifts. Yes, of course. This entire church was. And the evidence of their deception goes back to, number one, their pride. We're better. We have something they don't have. And then, number two, their division that all of that pride led to. Division and disorder. Notice, you want you to notice how Paul emphasizes order and design and unity whenever the true Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, does a work of God. Notice how he emphasizes it over and over and over again. And in your mind's eye, as you hear this, and he's trying to get this church that's got all this crazy stuff going on, notice how he constantly goes back to order and design. Chapter 12, let's just go through a few verses together, shall we? Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. Yes, there are. All kinds of gifts. He talks about them. Paul talks about it in Romans. But the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit is not about to, you know, get diversities of gifts and then divide everybody up over it. Verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God, which worketh all in all. And then he goes on and talks about the body and how it's all different. The eye is different than the toe and so on and so forth, but they all work together as a body. And he comes down to verse, let's say 25, that there should be, Paul says, no schism in the body. No division, he says, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 28, and God hath set. Goes back to that order again. God does this. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and finally diversities of tongues. Notice that it says God hath set. Do you know what this is, beloved? This is order. And he's going to go on and on through this chapter and the next chapter again, and we're going to see it later in the message, talking about divine order until he comes all the way to the end of this discussion. And the last thing he says about this discussion with all these tongues and these gifts is in chapter 14. This is the very last thing he says about it. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Why do you think he concludes with that? Because they're all saying these words, and there's no order to it. And he's going to say more about that order. We'll look at it in a moment. God gives the gifts. It's a miracle of God. He presents. But it's the same Holy Spirit that gives out the different gifts so that the same Holy Spirit's not about to try to divide God's people over them. You know, the idea that you need classes and practice and coaching and coaxing in order to speak in tongues, because that's where it's at today, if you know anything about it. That's nowhere in the Word of God. The miracle of tongues in Acts chapter 2 was a miracle. You don't take classes to get a miracle. You don't practice to get miracles. They literally say, I mean, I've read Christensen's, but I've read a lot of, they literally say, now just start with simple syllables, la, 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 or whatever. They're teaching young people, little kids, by the way, you don't need to do that if it's a miracle. The Apostle Peter stood up and he spoke, and all the nationalities are listed in Acts 2 for a reason. It's not just randomly telling you all these different countries. He spoke, and 14 different nationalities understood in their own language what was happening. Peter did not take a class.
He did not practice. He did not need coaching from the other apostles on when and how to speak in tongues. It was also a sign as a fulfillment of prophecy. Now look, with all of the names that we listed a moment ago, and I could list five times that many, and you could bring up some of your favorites. Of all of those who've never spoken in tongues, imagine if I started a list tonight with those who do. Or those who did. If we want to say those who did, I know one who did. Peter. The Apostle Peter did. And it was a miracle of glossa, languages. That's what the word means. It was a miracle of understanding the languages. And then, let's see, Corinth, which was a display of pride and division. Chapter 12, here's how he closes it. Look at it carefully. Paul says, but covet. Now remember, he's talking to real people in a real church who have a real problem with this gift, their version of it. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Can I ask you, what are the best gifts? Well, we just read all the gifts, most all of them. And you may have noticed that when we went through the gifts, the one that was listed last was tongues. So the best ones must be the ones before that. And what were those? Well, he said, teachers, helps, governments, prophets. Covet earnestly the best gift. Covet. How many Christians in these kinds of churches covet earnestly the gift of helps? I mean, I know what the gift of helps is. Maybe we'll have time to study through that sometime. Nah, the gift of helps. It doesn't garner any attention. It doesn't give me the feels. It definitely doesn't give you the feels, I can tell you that. So Paul says in verse 31, let me show you, after he says that, let me show you the more excellent way. And he launches into 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about agape love. By the way, it is the Holy Spirit himself. And this one thought I hope resonates with anybody who's watching online and God's people in this room who maybe wondered about, well, yeah, but I discount these rules that Paul's about to list about. It's the Holy Spirit of God himself who begins chapter 13 by using a literary device called hyperbole. Paul says this in chapter 13. He said, if I understood all mysteries, you know what that is? That's exaggeration. It's hyperbole. The only reason you use hyperbole is to make a point. It's a contrast. Paul says, if I understood all mysteries, although I would have all knowledge. He knows he doesn't have all knowledge. He said, if I have all faith so that I could just, you know, tell a mountain, go over here, and a mountain, go over there. If I had all faith, and then he says, if I had all of the prophecies, it's hyperbole designed to prove that without love, nothing matters, nothing lasts, including the hyperbole of verse 1. Here's how it begins, chapter 13, look at it. Although I speak with the tongues of men, that's languages, and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, wait a minute. The point, beloved, is exactly the same as verse 2. Though I had all gift of prophecy, all the faith in the world. The point he makes is that if I don't have love, I could speak with the tongues of angels. I could speak in angelic, glorious, or the tongues of men, all of the languages. I could have every single language in my mouth that men know. This is what Paul is teaching, but what do people grab onto? Tongues of angels. Not seeing the context and what he's saying, they're saying, oh, he was just talking about tongues. Now he's talking about tongues of angels. Did he say that there's a heavenly language? Did Paul just say that I can speak in some mysterious, unknown dialect that angels use? No, he didn't say that. You know, when the angel talked to Abraham in Genesis 22, he spoke in Abraham's language. That was the tongue of angels that day. When Gabriel spoke to Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and Daniel, he spoke their language so that they understood him. So it had been ancient Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. He didn't speak Elvish or whatever you want to call it. Now look, you do realize that this entire notion today of a heavenly language, a prayer language, a mysterious tongue, that Satan doesn't understand. That's the thinking. Well, I have to speak in this heavenly language that angels use so that Satan can understand what I'm saying. Like, we need an enigma device to be able to contact God in case, just in case, you know, the enemy hears and understands. That's nowhere, literally nowhere in the Word of God. It's completely, totally made up. But Pastor, you're forgetting about all the other times. All of those other times that tongues are demonstrated in the Bible. Oh, you mean the two. The only two other times in all of the Bible. Let's go back to, you don't need to turn there, but Acts chapter 2. And let's be honest with the scriptures. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, as you know, gives the story of Peter speaking in tongues. And it lists, we studied this at length last week. And the key passage of all tongues is that scripture. And the reasons are obvious. It's the first mention of tongues in the New Testament. And number two, it's the only passage of Scripture where we know for sure that the miracle was genuine as an actual fulfillment of the prophecy of tongues back in Joel and Isaiah. It's a sign. Paul's going to remind these Corinthians that it was a sign in a few minutes as well. So again, if we want to know what speaking in tongues really is, you have to start with the first time it ever happened, and we did that last week in this study, and that's Acts chapter 2, and we've done it, and you know that we studied it. It was clear that the miracle of tongues of Pentecost was basically one thing. It was these unlearned Galileans, fishermen, like John and Peter and James. They stood before crowds of people from 14 different countries listed in Acts chapter 2 by country, who heard these men speak their own language. Glossa. That's what the Greek word means, tongue. So Peter got up and spoke. They all heard different languages, their own language. That was a gift. It was a miracle. And it was glorious. It wasn't some ecstatic, unutterable language. It wasn't a heavenly prayer language. It wasn't some strange thing. It was preaching the gospel and people getting saved. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to have them put it already is up there. Notice what it says in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, somebody's phone is speaking in tongues right now, so if you don't mind turning that thing off. Now, do you know that's the entire program of the church? Those four things. Of a local New Testament church. If you want a great outline of what we're supposed to be doing, that's the basic. They continued in those four things. But there's something missing in verse 42. It says that 3,000 people accepted Christ, and according to verse 38, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's it. That's the verse before this, verse 38. They continued in doctrine, in fellowship, in communion, and in prayer. Program of the church. But what about speaking in tongues? 3,000 people received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now there's not one word of all of them or any of them speaking in tongues. Not one word. And guess what? Not a single instance of the miracle of tongues will ever be mentioned again until 8 years goes by. It's not until 8 years later. Well, Pastor, what happens 8 years later? Is it some mysterious heavenly language? Is it some kind of strange heavenly thing or gibberish or whatever you want to call it? Well, that event 8 years later, you don't need to turn there, is in Acts chapter 10. Now, Acts 10 is, as you know, a marvelous chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. It's a wonderful chapter because Peter, you remember, had a vision and he's convicted and convinced that he's supposed to go down to a Gentile. Eat with this Gentile, stay with this Gentile, which was unheard of for a Jew. He would be criticized for this. But to take the gospel to them. And he will be convinced that once he obeys God and takes the gospel down to Cornelius and his household, he'll be convinced that God has blessed the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And so verse 1 says, as you can see it, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, you understand the situation Peter's in. A centurion was a powerful man. He had a very large household. Servants, relatives, big, always a big household. Soldiers. Always with this big influence, he garnered a lot of people. Now, he's also in Caesarea. This is a coastal town. This is a very metropolitan, it's a Roman melting pot. So guess what? Exactly like Pentecost, 8 years ago, Peter faces a mixed crowd. There are Latin-speaking Italians. There are Hebrews, local servants, friends that speak Aramaic and also Greek. And what happens in this large crowd? Chapter 10, verse 44. We'll put it up there. Yep. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believe. Now, what does it mean, they of the circumcision which believe? What's that mean? Say it loudly. Jews, yeah, the Jews that believe. Now, these are believing Jews who are shocked that Peter would come down, including his entourage. He's got six men with him, remember? And they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were like, wow, I guess we're not the only ones. I guess the gospel is going to go to these unclean Gentiles. I guess God is going to, these people are accepting Jesus as their Savior. And the proof of that is that the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And then these people who don't know anything about God, who don't know anything that we know, you know, we're the elect, we know everything, we're the chosen people. Here it is, four. Look at it. This is what it says. For they heard them, the Gentiles, speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water and these get baptized? Now I ask you a question. We know what the word tongues means. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Peter spoke with tongues. Glossa. They heard them speak in their own language. Glossa. Glossolia. Would have been amazing for Peter's six Jewish companions to hear Cornelius and his household speak, say, in Latin or in Greek, just to talk in their language. No. That was their language. They grew up listening to Gentiles speak in all these different languages. That's nothing new. What did amaze them is that these Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, got saved, received the Holy Spirit, and then magnified God, praised God in their tongues. Do you have any other reason to believe that's not what it's teaching here? Why would you presume or assume that they're saying la 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 or whatever else, when what it clearly says here is they're amazed that these men are speaking tongues magnifying. What they're doing is praising God. When I see missionary slides or films and I see another language and they're singing blessed be the name, but in their language, my heart explodes. It's a glorious thing to hear other people of other nations and languages quote scripture, who, especially if they've just gotten saved. Astonishing for these Jews. Now, you can assume that the word tongues in verse 46 is referring to the same miracle as Pentecost. And I will grant you, that is possible. It is entirely possible that because it's Peter and he's there and God allowed the Jews there to see these men speak, say, in their language. But the truth is, what it means still is languages. In other words, they heard them glorify God. They understood what they were saying. There is no reason to demand this praising and magnifying God was anything more than a group of new converts praising God in Latin and Greek or Aramaic and so on. In fact, that's the only thing you can conclude from Acts chapter 2, 8 years earlier. But here's the thing. If this was a repeat of Pentecost, it's obviously not some heavenly cacophony. Again, I'll say it again. The word tongue simply means language. Now, if this is the first incidence of tongues since Pentecost, and we know what that was 8 years before because it's crystal clear in the Word of God, then why is there so much emphasis in modern day, since the turn of the 20th century at least, So much emphasis that bears no resemblance to what happened in Acts 2 or Acts chapter 10. Today's version of the miracle of the tongues, first of all, is not a miracle at all. Again, they do classes, teach little children how to do it. If you go to their church, they will help you. They will coach you. They will coax you. And before long, I'm not saying there's not an experience associated with it. I think there is many, many times. But it's not a miracle. It's not what happened in Scripture. And it is not understood by others. And therefore, it's not edifying. And Paul's going to address that. In fact, he's going to devastate it. So you have Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. You have Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his Gentile metropolitan household getting saved, receiving the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues. And then you have the third time, 14 years later. This is occasion where the Ephesians also do. It's the same thing as Acts chapter 10, by the way, exact same situation. But now it's going to take 14 more years with all those other times when tongues are demonstrated in the Bible. 14 years, you come after Cornelius to Corinth. Corinth, where tongues are not a good thing at all. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul has to rebuke and correct and inform these very carnal Christians about what tongues, the gift and the miracle of tongues, as opposed to just using tongues, is all about. And studying this epistle in this church with all their immaturity, with all their spiritual pride and all their baggage and their lack of discernment, you would expect, right? I think you would expect that these Corinthians would seek to imitate the miracle at Pentecost. You would expect that from these people, to validate their spiritual pride and their spiritual experiences. I remind you, the Apostle Peter was already an icon. I am of Cephas. Remember, Paul had to deal with that. Some of you in this church, you're divided over people. Hero worship. Pentecost was the ultimate spiritual experience in their mind. And you can hear some of them. I was one of the 120. I'm a follower of Peter because, you know, he was the first one to have the gift of tongues and so on. But the gift of tongues at Pentecost was a miracle. Were these uneducated Galileans? That's what the people said. How do we hear these men speak in our language? That was the miracle. The tongues at Corinth? Two things, possibly three. Some Christians who knew other languages. They were fluent. They started speaking and claimed it was a miracle. Pastor, I can't believe that people in Corinth would speak in some language. They knew Greek, but they pretended like God just gave it to them. You can't believe that these people would do this after reading what they did with the Lord's Supper? So some were doing that, no doubt, and then an imitation of the real thing. Some who didn't know other languages, they only knew Greek, Koine Greek, but didn't want to be left out, used their ecstatic utterances that they were very familiar with. That's why Paul says in that second verse, don't forget, you were Gentiles. You just came out of this kind of stuff. To sort of join in. So look, folks, it is no wonder that Paul has to spend three long chapters not encouraging tongues, not applauding tongues, but three long chapters condemning their use of tongues, their version of it. The same crowd who made up their own version of the Lord's Supper also made up their own miracle of tongues. Go back to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, would you? Verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. I love how a couple teenagers told me once, I'm with Paul. He spoke in tongues. Really? Verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words. Do the math on that, would you? In an unknown tongue. Now folks, look, Paul spoke at least five different languages. He's brilliant, super educated. Gamaliel, you know the whole story of Paul's biography. Clearly, if he would rather speak five words to be understood than, 1,000 words where no one in the audience understood what he was saying, he didn't speak gibberish, ever. Right? That's obvious. He's saying, I'm not going to do it. That means he didn't speak in something that other people couldn't understand ever. Nor did he show his languages off. He didn't just get there and start speaking Latin, because he could. And nobody in the audience could speak Latin. He said, I'm not going to do that. In fact, think about this for a moment. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. On the road to Damascus, he saw the great light, knocked him off his high horse, and knocked him on the ground, and he got saved. But no mention of speaking in tongues. Paul wrote 27 books in the New Testament, half of the entire New Testament. He may have written the book of Hebrews. And the truth is, we know more about Paul, that is his personal biography, than any other character in the Bible, except maybe for David. And definitely more of Paul's own words about himself than anybody else in the New Testament. And yet there's never a single instance, not one time, where Paul spoke miraculously by the gift of tongues. Now, he spoke his linguistic skills, but there's not one single time. So you know all those names I listed where it said all these people didn't speak? I could put Paul in there too. Because he says, I'd rather speak 1,000 words to be understood. When he said, I speak tongues more than you all, I know more languages than all of you. That's what he was saying, obviously. So isn't it strange that when he tells this tongue-talking crowd at Corinth that he spoke in tongues more than all of them, isn't it strange there's not a single instance of their kind of tongues anywhere in the entire New Testament? It's strange unless the reference to tongues is in his testimony simply a reference to those foreign languages. Paul wrote all of his epistles in Koine Greek. He crisscrossed the entire known world, the empire, speaking in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and Latin. Whether he was in Jerusalem or Antioch or Ephesus or Athens or Rome, wherever he was able to use his ability to speak in their languages so that they could understand him. Paul used languages to preach and prophesy more than they all. And it's so wrong. It is so wrong to lift this verse out of the chapter and say, see, Paul spoke with tongues. Putting something in his mouth and his heart he never said. Now, this is enough already, I think. What time is it? Okay. This is enough already to completely indict the modern self-centered approach to tongues. It makes me feel good. I feel like I'm, because we can tell that's not in the scriptures so far. But what Paul says next, if this book have any authority at all, and for us, as Bible-believing Christians, it has the final authority. Amen? Doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter my experience, doesn't matter what I saw, what I heard, or the tingling I got, or any such thing, this is our final authority in faith and practice. So if the Bible has that authority at all, now what Paul says is eliminate entirely and instantly the entire practice of, shall we call it, modern day tongues. Because now the Holy Spirit of God, and I said the Holy Spirit of God, is about to inspire Paul to list certain requirements that would reveal if this tongues was of God or if this tongues is not of God. Look at verse 21, chapter 14. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So he's going back to Isaiah and Joel. He's referring back to the fact that God will use this miracle as a sign. I believe he did, obviously, in Acts 2. It was like, whoa, what meaneth this? He may have used it as a sign in Cornelius' house for those Jews. It was a sign that God is going to take the gospel to people who will believe. It was kind of a sign against Israel as well, as you probably know. Now look at verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now this is amazing. To me it is. The miracle that occurred at Pentecost was a sign not to those who already believe, but in particular unbelieving Jews. Pentecost was a special revelation to unbelieving Israel. But then he says this, verse 27. Follow this, would you?
If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. And that by course. What's that mean? All right, so here's what Paul says. All right, church, you're going to do this. I can't tell. I don't know if it's a miracle. I don't know if someone's showing off. I don't know if they really have the gift from God to speak in a language that they never learned. I don't know if they're just showing off how many languages they have. But here's how we're going to settle this. Don't forget, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't say, well, the Holy Spirit overcame me and I can ignore the Bible. No, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So he says, if you're going to do it, one, two, or three, and then he says by course. You know what that means? One at a time. You stand up and you have a word to say, say it. That's what Paul's saying. Not everybody, not half of you, not 15 of you just start speaking randomly. Paul says, not in Christ's church. He's not done. Verse 27 again. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, unknown language, let it be by two or at the most by three. And that by course. And here it is, let one interpret. Oh boy, now what? If you're going to do it, no more than three, one at a time, and if someone stands up, let's say Al Miller stands up and he speaks in, I don't know, what do you speak out? He speaks in southern Miami. Okay, let's say he stands up and he speaks in Greek because he's from Greece. Okay, no, Yezin stands up and he speaks in Aramaic. And I've heard Yezin preach in Aramaic online at the Aramaic church, the Arabic church. And it's beautiful to hear him preach. Here's the rule. If he can't speak English and he speaks Aramaic, then over here, Brother Hatcher knows Aramaic and English. He has to interpret what he says. But what if there's no interpreter? Sit down and be quiet. Why? Because Paul said nobody will understand what's being said. What is the point of it? It then would just be pride. The reason, the purpose of any language is to understand the message. So, he says in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him keep silence in the church. If there's not an interpreter, because someone's standing up, Brother Yezin stands up and he's, and there's no one to interpret what he's about to say to us. If we have a missionary here, we don't just have Brother Zam come up and speak, and he's from Burma, as you know, and he's blah, 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 he's speaking whatever, Burmese, is that the language? I guess. And just let him go on for an hour. If you don't have an interpreter, there's no point to that. In fact, it's disorder. It's disorder. Now, a lot of people make a lot about what's said next, and it just, again, shows sort of the shallow grabbing onto anything. But if there, verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. They're saying, oh, see, heavenly language to God. No. It just means Brother Yezin sits in his pew and he prays to God. That's all it means. And God understands his language, all the languages. Now, can you speak to God and be silent at the same time? Of course you can. But it's really hard to show off that way. It's kind of hard, you know, in Corinth, I'm saying, to get attention that way. But these are clear instructions. These are not like negotiable. Well, you know, that was then. The Holy Ghost came on me. The Holy Ghost wrote this book. Two at best, three maximum can speak. Those can only do it one at a time. And everybody at the same time. If you've ever been to any, I've been to many meetings where charismatic meetings where people are speaking in tongues, it's always everybody at the same time with no interpreter. They're breaking all the rules. They don't care about the rules. No interpreter, no tongues. There's not a single meeting that obeys these rules. That's not all. He's not done yet. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. It's the word of God that we learn. We're comforted by the scriptures and the truth. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, this isn't just for the church at Corinth. This is for the church down the street.
across the way. Let me just say this. The church services at Corinth were obviously filled with confusion and disorder. If you've been studying this along with us, everybody had their own song. They had their own pet doctrine. They had their own leader. They had their own revelation, their own interpretation. They even had their own communion. They came and did their own thing. And they were all giving them at the same time, doing these doctrines and revelations all at the same time in different languages. And they were doing it and then claiming that it was somehow a spiritual miracle of God. But was it from God? Shouldn't judge, Pastor. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. I'm not judging. Paul's verdict about this so-called miracle is that it was counterfeit. And these regulations from God, the Holy Spirit, prove and would prove they were counterfeit. Including even verse 34 that says the women aren't to do it. Women to be silent. Now, I got news for you folks. That's enough to end all of the misuse and all of the abuse of tongues, not only here at Corinth, but at every church that exists in the world today. Those names we mentioned earlier, the ones of those who never spoke in tongues. Okay, can you imagine me saying, boy, imagine what D.L. Moody, imagine what Jonathan Goforth could have done had he only gotten the second blessing. Had he only spoken in tongues. I know, I get it. Elizabeth Elliot was amazing, but imagine if she had spoken in tongues. She never spoke in tongues. But boy, if she had. Think how much better David Brainerd's testimony would be if only he had spoken in tongues. I think you get my point. There is no reason for you or any believer who's watching or listening, who's trusted Christ, who's serving God, people who were burned at the stake, Fox's Book of Martyrs, all of those people who didn't speak in tongues, there's no reason to believe that you're missing something, that you need to go find something or get something or go to a class and learn how to do something that's not in the Word of God. And I just want to remind us, beloved, that this is our authority. And some of you, you're gonna get caught up somewhere, sometime, maybe you already have. And you're gonna say, well, but I felt it. I have no doubt in my mind that a lot of people who speak in tongues feel something. In fact, I know they do. Experience something. I know that happens as well. But I remind you again what the Mormons say. Take this book, go home, the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Don't take my word for it, they say. Take it home and just start reading it. And if in the middle of reading it, you get a feeling, the burning in the bosom, they call it in the Mormon church. If you get that feeling, you know it's real. Is that a good metric for what's real and what's not? Neither is our experience. This is the metric, amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray we will hear it as your people, love it, embrace it. Submit to it as your revelation to us. We thank you, Father, for those who are faithful to it, and may we be the same. May we all be filled with the Holy Ghost, and may we, Lord, go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, the true power of the Holy Spirit, taking the gospel and using the tongue you have given us to praise you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Glad you're saved. Fellowship, you're dismissed.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.